So Thomas asked me to do this, and I love Psalm 1. I always have. And I told him I would do Psalm 1 and 2, and I put a lot of time in it the last couple of weeks. And then I just today I told Thomas, like, I don't know if I'm ready to teach Psalm 2. And so what we decided is I would teach Psalm 1, and maybe I can do like a Cliff's Notes of Psalm 2, because I feel like they tie together. So we'll just see how it goes. And because of Thomas's desire to have this meeting afterwards with a little extra time, so we'll just see. You would normally read your scriptures now? Okay, let's read Psalm 1 together. I'm reading out of the 1995 NASB. Read first. Well, first, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your word. And we thank you that you revealed it to us, that we can embrace it and pursue it and eat it and meditate on it. And it's always new, it's always fresh, and it's alive. We thank you that you love us and you reveal yourself to us through your word. We take a little, tiny little portion of your word tonight. We look at it. Pray that you would impress it on our hearts. Pray that we would maybe gain a little more understanding of who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Psalm 1, 6 verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, so I was just looking at this. So in the Old Testament, I think it's quoted over 260 times in the New Testament, like large whole sentences and stuff. And of that, 110 of those are from the Psalms. So it's pretty significant. There's a lot more references in the New Testament from the Old Testament than that, but in terms of like direct quotes, 110 times from the Psalms. Very, very important books, and I don't hear them taught a lot. I think we all love the Psalms, enjoy them a lot. So Psalm 1 and 2 are traditionally, they're accepted that David wrote them. A lot of David's Psalms, as you read through the Psalms, it'll tell you, like even if you look at Psalm 3, probably, and 4 in your Bible, probably tells you that it is a Psalm of David. It doesn't tell us that on 1 and 2, but when we get to 2, I'll show you some other scripture that tells us that David wrote Psalm 2. It's really cool. So David wrote these psalms, traditionally 1 through 41 are David, and then some others that are scattered around. And David starts off this psalm with blessed. And blessed is a Hebrew word pronounced esher, and 60% of the time it's translated as blessed, the rest of the time it's translated as happy. But what's really interesting to me is he starts off by saying, how blessed is the man who does not. So that's different. So we have lots of verses, like Deuteronomy 33:39, for example. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Psalm 84, verses 4 and 5. How blessed, how esher are those who dwell in your house, O Lord. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you. So you have a blessing for either something that you've done, or a blessing just because of who God is and what he's done for us. But this is different in Psalm 1. These are like reverse blessings. I guess that's what you call them. So you're not blessed for something that you do. You're not blessed for something that God is, but you're blessed when you don't do something. A little unusual. So we're just going to look at what these things are. This is all in verse 1. It's a really packed verse. What are these things that we should not do in order to be blessed? So if you're a note taker, make yourself a little 3x3 grid, tic-tac-toe, and we're going to write in some words here. If you're not, I'm not a note taker, so, but I know some people are, like my wife is a note taker, but it might help you visualize it a little more. But so what I see here in Psalm 1, in verse 1, is a threefold simultaneous regression. So you picture, if you're in the top left, that's the least worst place to be. And then as you move through that 3x3 grid, you don't want to find yourself in the bottom right corner. So here, I'll give it for the note takers. And this is out of the NAS. So these are the words you're going to write in your grid. On the top row, you're going to write in the first column, walk. Second one, counsel. Third one, wicked. And you see that in verse 1. Man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The second row is counsel, path, and seat. And then the third row is wicked, sinners, scoffers. Okay, so as we work through this verse, I'm going to read this one again. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So you have, in your left column, you have different ways you can move. So we walk. We walk, and if you're walking in the right path, that is the place you want to be, right? God's way, God's path. But at any given time, you could all of a sudden find yourself not walking in the right path. And this is the warning. Don't walk in a wrong path. And first place that you don't want to walk is in the counsel of the wicked. And so you need to understand, it doesn't show you in the English, but as you go through each of those three things in the Hebrew, each one of these are a little worse. So it's worse to stand than it is to walk. And it's even worse to sit than it is to stand. So we'll kind of maybe look at them. So walk in Hebrew just means simply walk. But stand changes things. Stand is a purposeful attentiveness. Now, you're not walking anymore. You're stopped and you've directed your attention and your purpose to something else. And sit kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Sit is something different. Now you've stopped walking. You've completely stopped moving, and now you're sitting somewhere, and it means to abide or to dwell or to inhabit. So you can walk, you can stand, you can sit. But who are you walking with? You're walking in the counsel or advice of the wicked. Wicked means someone who's guilty or hostile to God. But like I said, as it goes down, it's not a progression, but a regression down. So we get to the second part, stand in the path of sinners. It's a little different now. So first, you're walking along, and now all of a sudden your attention is maybe redirected, and now you're all of a sudden walking where you shouldn't be. But it's a different thing to stop. And now you're stopping, and it says you're in the path. Well, the path is a little different. Path is a direction, a way, a journey, a habit, a course of life. So it's a little different. You're now giving yourself over more to a different direction. And then the people that you stand in the path with are sinners. And that just means those who are guilty or condemned. But, so now you go, the next step is sitting. We already talked about that sitting is abiding, is dwelling. Now you've made a decision that you're there. You're staying there. And then you're sitting in the seat, which is a dwelling place, of scoffers. Scoffers is someone who mocks, someone who derides, someone who's arrogant. And so now we have a whole new level of wickedness there. So just picture, I don't know if you can think of things in your own life, but for me, I can think of things, whether it be on books, whether it be on TV, whether it be social media, choices all the time. Like, okay, now you've got something. Maybe it's not wicked, but it's just slightly contrary to God's word. Or you've got something that's truly wicked, and you know it's wicked, but then you've reached the last level, which is this openly mocks God. I think we all know the world we live in now. We can all easily find examples of things that are openly mocking God. So we're being warned here to not do this, not take this regression. And it says, if we don't do it, what? That we're blessed. So this is character building. This is character revealing. So we can all analyze ourselves where we are. You can ask yourself, am I walking a little off path? Or have I already made it where I'm stopped and I'm standing? Or have I made it too far and I'm sitting? But what the blessing is, and now we'll turn to verse 2. So there's a but. And I like when there's buts in the scripture. We're dead to our sins, but God demonstrates his love for us. While we're yet sinners, he died for us, right? And so it's a big change. It's a big change. So here's our don't do list of things, verse 1, but what should we do? What's the reverse? And that is, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Psalm 119, verses 9, 10, and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. What does this mean? It's the entire word of God. It should consume us. It should fill us all the time, anywhere. It says day and night. What does that mean? It means day and night. I don't know exactly what it means, but it's a habit to be cultivated. Matthew Henry says, all who are well pleased that there is a God must be well pleased that there is a Bible, a revelation of God, of his will, and of the only way to happiness in him. So God has revealed himself primarily in two ways, through his creation, Romans 1 tells us that, and the rest through his word. David was writing this with very limited knowledge of God compared to what we have. David had the law. We have the law, we have the prophets, we have all the New Testament. We're the most fortunate of all people. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. At the complete picture. We are the most fortunate. When God has revealed himself to us, and for those that know him and dwelt by his Spirit, we've got it. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16 says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. That says that God can't be seen. John 14, 8 and 9, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So we have what no one else has. We have the complete picture of God, and we have it through Jesus. So, all right, we could go on more about that. You can ask yourself, how do you go about meditating on God's law day and night? But let's move on to verse 3. And so now we have a promise. So verse 1, you're blessed if you don't do these things, but you should delight in the law of the Lord, and then come with a promise. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Have you guys ever, I like when I drive up to Globe, I can't think the little cities are on the way, but you're about halfway to Globe, and on your left, there's a river on your left. But you don't ever see the river, but you know there's a river there. If you've ever driven on I-10 from Hatch, New Mexico, to Albuquerque, New Mexico, which the Dwells have done 85 or 90 or 100 times, I don't know. You know that the Rio Grande is there. You cross it in Hatch, you cross it in Albuquerque, but you know it's there the whole way. And how do we know it's there? Because all you got to do is look off to the east, and there's trees in a straight line, and there's trees curving, And there's trees, and there's trees, and there's trees. Trees like water. Trees like rivers. And rivers provide water. Rivers provide nutrients as they flow for trees. And God says that we can be, should be, are like trees planted near a stream. That's pretty cool. That's a nice image. Then he adds to it. He says, not just a tree planted, but it yields fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So I don't think that's a necessarily financial prosperity. It could be, but I think it's general soul prosperity. There's just an overall picture of the person who rejects, that doesn't walk in these ways that they shouldn't. The person who meditates on God's word will be like a tree that's planted, that's watered, that's nourished, provides fruit, and it doesn't wither. That's pretty cool. All right, let's move on to the second half of the psalm. Second half of the psalm starts off, not so. The wicked are not so. So now we've been talking about the righteous, been talking about the blessed man. Now we're talking about the wicked. So the wicked are not so. Not so what? They are not planted by streams of water. So he uses another agricultural analogy. The wicked are like chaff, which the wind drives away. I've never participated in a wheat harvest. I've helped with some corn harvest. But I think we all know enough about wheat that, you know, it's just as anything with an almond, with a peanut, with any kind of seed, it's got a shell around it, right? We do with peanut shells. We serve them later. No, we throw them away, right? All of them, it's chaff. And so I've seen videos of it. You probably have too. Harvest your wheat, you beat it, the shell falls off, then you throw it up into the air, and the wind takes, because the chaff is lighter. So that's an analogy that David here has used, and it's used elsewhere in Scripture, that the wicked are like chaff. Well, what does that mean? I think it means that there's a judgment for the wicked. God will someday sift. God will throw up in the air. We'll see in Psalm 2, possibly, that when God is angry, he like snorts through his nose. He blows the wicked away. And so the wicked, they're like chaff. The wind takes them away. 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. So what does that mean? So tells us one thing, tells us there's going to be a judgment, right? Straightforward statement of fact. There will be a future judgment for all people. And so it tells us at that judgment that the wicked cannot stand. Well, if the wicked can't stand, the implication is that the righteous will. And so how will the righteous stand at the judgment? We know that God doesn't play games. We know that God can't tolerate sin. So if any one of you have ever sinned, then you cannot stand before a holy God or in the judgment. Unless, so we know the answer. We know the whole story, right? That because of what Christ has done for us and we're forgiven, we will be able to stand. So that's buried in here. That's read into here, that when it says that the wicked won't stand, the implication is the righteous will. And lost my thought here. Yeah, so this just implies that the righteous will stand. Psalm 14, verse 1 through 3 says, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven and upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." God doesn't play. If there's anyone who's declared righteous who stands in the judgment, it's because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, all right, now we move on to verse 6. Verse 6, I've written, check your path. So, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God knows your inclinations. God knows your way. So the word for the way here is a Hebrew word called derech. And if you look on, if any of you made the little 3x3 grid, the center word there for path of sinners, that's also the same word, derech. So God knows the way of the righteous, and God knows the way of the wicked. And so the Lord looks at us. This is our goal here, right? Our goal is to avoid threefold regression in verse 1. Our goal is to meditate on God's word day and night. And our goal is to be found in the judgment to be righteous, knowing that that righteousness comes from Christ. But the way of the wicked will perish. So we don't talk a whole lot about that, but there is a judgment, and there are righteous, and there are wicked, and the righteous will endure, and the wicked will perish. How long did that take, Thomas? Not very long. Huh? What? Okay. All right. Well, let's look at a little bit of Psalm 2, guys. Can I bring it up here? Am I Psalm 2 there, Adam? My Psalm 2 notes there. Oh, here they are. All right, so Psalm 2, I didn't completely prepare like I wanted to on Psalm 1, but I'd like to read it, and I'd like to do a brief synopsis of it and then compare it to Psalm 1. So let's read Psalm 2 together now. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So if you want to take notes on this, I broke this up into five little areas, and I'm very going to briefly touch on them. So verses 1 through 3 is the nations have a plan. Verses 4 to 5, God has a response to the nation's plan. Verses 6 through 9 is God's plan. And then the last three verses are the warning to the nations. So what we see in this psalm is we see that the nations are in uproar. So Psalm 1 is more on the individual level. It's speaking to us as individuals. Psalm 2 is speaking to, like, the world, to all the nations. So there's warnings to individuals. There's warnings to the nations in verse 2. And I'm just going to very briefly touch on this. In Psalm 2, the first three verses tells us that the nations are raging. They're angry. They're angry at God, and they're angry, verse 3, that he wants to tell them what to do. Do you know anybody who doesn't like when people tell them what to do? Raise your hand, Adam. No. It's in our hearts. It's in all of our hearts, right? We don't like to be told what to do. We all... display it in various ways. But this goes for nations too. So the nations do not like that God is God. And there's lots of verses. You could do your own study on it. There's lots of verses that tell us that the nations hate God. Jesus quoting Psalm 35 in John 15:25 states, "They have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Revelation 16 always fascinates me. The bowls of wrath are being poured out, and God's revealed himself in these mighty ways. And it tells us that people shake their fists at God. And they're like, they're mad at him because they're in pain, and they're mad at him because he's shown himself to be God. So it's just in the heart of man and the heart of the nations to rebel against God. So that's what we see in the first three verses. In 4 and 5, we see God has response to it. And what and I love God's response. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." So God, the first thing I like is God sitting, you know. So I always like to take it to the extreme, the other way. Is God at any time, whether it's something personal in your life or something big going on in the world, is God pacing around? Is he wringing his hands? "Oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. Oh my gosh, they did this, this happened, this person did this. I just don't know what to do." And to me, bringing it to the absurd like that helps me see the bigness of God, the sovereignty of God. Because the answer is, of course not. God is never frustrated. God is never unsure of what to do, right? And so here, I like it that it says he sits. He's not standing. He's not what, having to do anything other than sit. He sits in the heavens and he laughs. And laughs means laughs and mocks. It says the Lord scoffs at them. It's a word mock, and it means to stammer in imitative mockery. Have you ever degraded your conversation with someone to the point where you just kind of make babbling noises back at them to try to make them look like a fool? And that's what God is doing to the nations. It's anything that they can come up with. So I liken it to, like, if you got a toddler and you see him sneaking by you, he doesn't see you, and then you see him climb up on the counter and get a chair, and now he's got the cookie jar, and now he's eating a cookie, and then you come in and you bust him. So now he's got the cookie behind his back, and he's got chocolate on his face, and he begins to lie to you. "I'm not doing anything." "What are you doing?" "Nothing." "Have you taken a cookie?" "No, I haven't." We laugh at that as a parent, but that's kind of how I see God when he looks at the plans of the nations, when he looks at the rage that they have towards him, the plans they might make. And so, you know, there's who knows what's going on. I think of, like, conspiracy theories and such, and maybe some of them are right. But all I know, God knows about all of them, and he's laughing. So that's his response. He laughs. And God reveals his plan in verses 6 through 9. And he tells us that he has installed his king. And he tells us that his king is his son. And so there's a lot to go in there. And I'm not too prepared. But there's lots of verses. But basically, God has decided. God has decided who's king. God has decided authority. He's given all authority to Jesus. And he tells us that this is his son. And so that's God's plan, is that his son will rule. His son will have all authority, and everything belongs to Christ. And this is part of what the nations rage against. And then verses 10 through 12 is the response, the warning to the nations. And I'll read that one more time. "Now therefore, kings, show discernment. Take warning, you judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." Does anyone have a version on verse 12 that says, "Kiss the Son"? Yeah, see, I like that better than NAS. "Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way." So God, we see two big things. God is a God of wrath. Maybe we don't talk about it a lot, but God is a God of wrath, and he will punish severely. And he will punish with fire. He will punish tremendously. We hear a lot as Christians about God's love, and rightly so. We hear that God is patient and God wants everyone to come to repentance and come to know him. And we hear how, and we know what Christ did in love, right? Dying for us. So God is tremendously a God of love. But there's a warning here. There's a warning here that says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And so that's for the nations, but it's for us. So I like these two psalms, how they go together. The warnings for the individual, the warnings to for the believer to not walk this path of regression, and then the promises for being righteous, the warnings for the wicked that there's judgment, and then the warnings for the nations in Psalm 2. So thank you guys.